This is a teaching from One Thing Ministries Singapore. For additional resources and information, please visit our website at www.onethingministries.net.
I know you turn with me to Matthew 5, 6, 7. We're going to continue on the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, I gave you an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Today, I'm going to give you an overview. It's slightly different. Some will say, what's the difference? Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, last week, I introduced to you Sermon on the Mount. And then I tell you what, basically, I was explaining to you what is Sermon on the Mount, the importance of the Sermon on the Mount, as well as the four primary exhortations, okay, in this three chapter. Today, I'm going to give you an overview, okay. Basically, I'm going to give you the big picture of what this three chapter is all about, or the big picture of what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. I'm going to give you, again, brief definition or description of these eight fruits of the Beatitudes, okay. I'm going to go in more in-depth and detailed teaching from next week onwards, okay. In fact, next week, I'm going to start with the first fruit of the Beatitude, the foundational Beatitude called the poverty in the spirit, okay. I love it, okay. So today, I'm going to give you a big picture, define for you what is the Beatitudes, and then I'm going to give you a brief run-through, okay, from Matthew 5, 6, 7, just briefly run through verse by verse so that we are familiar with it. Because my goal for this whole series is going to be about 20 weeks or maybe more, that as a house, as a community, that we will be familiar and we will know this passage of Scripture. More than just familiar. The idea is not just being familiar, so that we will pursue it. Because if all we know is know how to utter the message, it means nothing. We have to live it out. We have to manifest. We have to cultivate. We have to grow the eight fruits of the Beatitude, where Jesus called it the true kingdom lifestyle. So more than just being familiar, I think it's good to be familiar. Let's start off with being familiar. That's why last week I give you a challenge to memorize chapter 5, verse 3, all the way to verse 10, the very eight fruits of the Beatitude, okay, because it helps, okay. So be familiar and know the passage. But the more important thing is, let's pursue it as a community. Let's spur one another on so that we truly become the true kingdom people that Matthew 5, 6, 7 define for us, okay. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to run through briefly, give you a definition of the eight Beatitudes. But just let me give you a little bit of review, okay, from what I shared last week, so that at least you know what this is about. I say last week, Sermon on the Mount is actually the constitution of the kingdom of God. Yes, it's the constitution of the kingdom of God. In three short chapters, give us the clearest and the most comprehensive statement in the entire Bible, in three chapters, what it means to be kingdom people. You know, the gospel is more than just you get saved, when you die, you go to heaven. It's about becoming the kingdom people. That's why when John the Baptist came, he said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is near." When Jesus came, he preached, "Behold, the kingdom of God is here." We are supposed to call to preach the gospel of the kingdom, more than just the gospel of the grace. And that means we are called to raise up the kingdom people. This is the clearest and the most comprehensive statement in the entire chapter, entire Bible. What it means to be the kingdom people, and more than that, how do we live out the true kingdom lifestyle? I call this a roadmap. It's a roadmap in teaching us how can we cooperate with God in receiving grace to walk this thing out. Because I say last week, this is not code of ethics. This is not the do's and don'ts. This is about behavior, character that we have to grow. That's why this is like a roadmap. Matthew 5, 6, 7, give us a process. How we can grow. How we can receive by doing certain thing and resist certain thing, so that we cooperate with God in receiving grace to become the kingdom people. In three chapters, tell us the why, the what, and the how to become the true kingdom people. Of course, the next thing is this. I say it last week again. Sermon on the Mount is the litmus test to measure two things: our spiritual maturity as well as our ministry impact. Okay. I mean, the key in measure our ministry impact is not the size of our ministry, of how anointed we are. Because later we're going to go to chapter 7. They raise the dead, cast out demons, and they stand before Jesus at the end of the day. And Jesus said, I do not know you. You who practice the lawless one. Wow. The true test of a believer is, do we manifest a certain degree or measure that's being described in the eight Beatitudes? No, we may not have 100%. The goal is to go after it and try to attain 100%, but we never know. But the key is, at the end of the day, the true measure of the believer is, do we manifest a certain degree of measure, even 2%, 3%, 10%, do we manifest a certain degree or measure of the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle? If not, we better, in very common, be worried. Then where do we go to? The first fruit of the Beatitude, being poor in the Spirit. And it's the true litmus test of measuring our ministry impact. Okay, as a ministry, more than just our house, do we actually produce people that live out the Sermon of the Mount lifestyle? Now, this is not about people coming for conference, they get excited, they roll on the floor, they laugh, they enjoy the worship, but these are all good. But at the end of it, when they leave this place, or they stay here, or whatever, do we actually walk out the Sermon of the Mount lifestyle? If not, our ministry is not effective. When we stand before God face to face one day, I wouldn't say we fail, but we may not measure up to the requirement of God, because this is a true litmus test to measure true spiritual maturity in our own personal life as well as ministry impact. You know, that's why, you know, I say last week, one of the reasons I'm teaching it a lot is for yourself, and a little bit is myself too, because if you teach this, if you try to pursue this, God call you great. So it's very much for myself too. Okay, turn me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Okay, I'm going to run through the eight Beatitudes. Okay, again, foundational core of the Sermon of the Mount is to live out, to walk out the eight Beatitudes. That's what I'm going to define for you, describe for you. The foundational core of the Sermon on the Mount is to live out and to walk out the eight Beatitudes. So it's good for you to memorize it, so they can pray. You know, the eight Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to verse 10. The first one, poor in the spirit. Poor in the spirit. And they come with a promise. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the second one? Spiritual mourning. Spiritual mourning. And the promise is, you will be comforted. Third one, walking in meekness. Walking in meekness. You know, the first person to talk about meekness actually is David. What's the promise? You shall inherit the earth. Okay, the fullness of it will be in the millennial kingdom. Only the meek people will rule and reign. Okay, now dictator, you know, monster, all can rule and reign. Okay, but in the kingdom of God, in the millennial kingdom, the meek will rule and reign. Okay, that's why it's so important. The fourth one, hungering for righteousness. What's the promise? You shall be filled. Do you know this is a key to the fullness of God? Hunger. Hunger. Fifth one, showing mercy. Showing mercy. And the promise is, you shall receive the mercy of God. Do you know that you show mercy, you begin to understand even the greater measure of God's mercy towards you? No, this is hard. Later I explain to you why. You know, we romanticize about showing mercy. It's easy to show mercy to someone from a distance, but it's hard to show mercy to your neighbor, you know, like someone sitting next to you who irritates you all the time. You know, okay, Annabelle, you know, I about to roll. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so I show you. That's why this is not about behavior. Naturally, we won't like to show mercy. And if you read Matthew chapter 6, forgiveness, forgiving your enemies, it's not good enough. You got to go a step further. I'll explain to you. That's why when I write the notes, I put there, you know, it's difficult. Okay, that's why you go back to the first fruit, poor in the spirit. Yeah. See, later I'll tell you why. Okay, what's the next one? embracing purity in heart. Wow, this I love this. What the promise? You shall see God. You know, if there's one fruit that I want this. You know, because I will see God. Okay. The seventh one, being a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker. Okay. Again, this is not a diplomat or politically correct person. Okay. You shall be called the sons of God. You shall be called the last one. Endure persecution. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me just say a little bit about the Beatitude, because we're going to take the next 4 or 5 weeks to go a little bit more in-depth. Okay, this is the clearest description of the core values of the kingdom people. The true characteristic of the kingdom people. It actually defines godliness, maturity, as well as love. If you are true kingdom people, you will manifest, again I say, a certain measure or degree of the Beatitudes. Okay, this is not a code of ethics, not the do's and don'ts, but it's the fruit that we have to cultivate and grow. It's really about becoming. Okay, that's why the key is we have to pursue it. It does not grow automatically. That's why Jesus said, resist 6 things, do 5 things. It does not grow automatically, but we have to be intentionally and diligently seek it. Because when we seek it, it will grow. But if we neglect it, it will diminish. That's why we have to pay attention. Some people will grow to have more after hearing this message because they really go hard after it. Some people maybe a little or less because you don't press in as hard because it has to be pursue. If you intentionally and diligently, no, this is not about earning it. That's why I'll talk about it later. This is not. This is about cooperating with God's grace. The finished work of the cross, Jesus has accomplished everything. He has a lot of blessings and promises and victory for us, but we have to turn on the tap. Doing some of this thing is like turning on the tap. Water is supplied by God. But if you don't learn to turn on the tap, you have no water. That's why when we resist these 6 things and practice these 5 kingdom activity, it's not earning it. It's about cooperating with God's grace. It's a channel where God releases grace unto us. That's why sometimes we don't move in God's empowering grace because we never learn to turn on the tap. The water is there, but we never learn to turn on the tap. That's why we have to seek it. And also, we must not neglect it, because if we neglect it, it will diminish. So that is the Beatitudes. Okay, let me define for you the Beatitude. They are going to give you definitions. Okay, I think last week I didn't give you, I just ran through it, but I didn't give you the definition, or I'm just going to give you a brief description. Okay, what is the Beatitudes? Beatitude is the virtue. Okay, virtue or core values of the kingdom that comes with blessing and promise. Okay, there are 8 virtues, 8 core values that comes with blessings and promise. Okay, that's why the Beatitude is this. Blessed are the poor in the spirit. You are blessed if you possess certain fruits of the spirit. You are blessed. That's why it's a virtue or a core value of the kingdom that comes with a blessing and then promise. Okay, the fact that you have this, certain fruits, the Bible says you are blessed. Or you can say it, you are happy in the kingdom of God. That's why blessed is seen. That means happy are you. Okay, again, the biblical understanding or biblical perspective of happiness is not because of what you have or circumstances happy. No. The biblical perspective of happiness is when your spirit is alive. It's vibrant. Because when you possess these 8 fruits of the Beatitudes, you will have a vibrant spirit. And you will have a happy spirit. Just in itself, I'm not even talking about the promise. There are 8 promises. Every fruit will come with a promise. But the fact that you have that fruit, or you pursue that fruit, you are blessed. Because your spirit will come alive. You have a vibrant spirit. That's why the Beatitude is a virtue or a core value of a kingdom that comes with a blessing and promises. Okay, I'm seeking after the blessing, and I want a promise too. But the blessing itself is a blessing because your spirit is alive. Because you have no idea. You know, some people are so used to it. No, I'm not talking about any one of you. Some people are so used to being down in spirit. They have no idea what it means to be being down in spirit. It's painful. You want to be vibrant in the spirit. You want to be fiery in your spirit. You want to be connected to God. You want to feel His presence. Do you know that it's not normal that you don't feel the presence? No, I'm not talking about your hair stand or whatever, you know, goosebump or whatever. But you feel the presence of God in your life. It should be a norm. That's called the vibrant spirit. Yeah, some people are so used to being down in the spirit, we have no understanding. It's painful. That's why you go into the second beatitude. It's called what? That's not natural sadness. Or you are crying over crisis. It's, oh God, there's got to be something more. I want to have a vibrant spirit. So that's what the beatitude is all about. It's a virtue. It's a core value of the kingdom that comes with the blessing. The blessing itself is, wow, what a blessing. Your spirit is vibrant. You are alive. You're fiery. Your heart is tender. You're connected to God. And of course, it comes with 8 promises. Okay, inherit the kingdom. You'll be comforted. You'll inherit the earth. The fullness will be in the millennium kingdom. You shall be filled with righteousness. You shall know the mercy of God. You shall see God. You'll be called the sons of God, and you will inherit the kingdom. Okay, let me just run through a brief definition or description of the 8 beatitudes. Tell me the Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the first one. The first one, poor in the spirit, it's in the notes, but I'm just going to just add a little bit of my comment. Poor in spirit. Okay, this is not poor. No, poverty is a curse. This is poor in the spirit. Don't embrace poverty. I would say poverty is a curse. Money is a tool. Giving is a virtue. Okay, but some people say money is a virtue. No, the love of money is not the virtue. Poverty is a curse. As a kingdom people, we should not be poor. We should not suffer lack. But we have nothing. But we will not suffer lack. You know what I mean? That's how the kingdom finance works. You need money, money will come. You don't need money, you have no money. So this is not poor, okay? This is not poor. This is poor in the spirit. Basically, it's the acknowledgement of your spiritual poverty before God and apart from God. It's acknowledgement of your spiritual poverty before God and apart from God. That means there are 2 things here, or a few things here. One is that you realize who you are when you stand before God. You realize who you are. He's so holy. I fall so far short of the glory of God. Oh God, I feel that I'm so poor in the spirit. You realize who you are. You've fallen far short of the glory of God. Of course, there's another thing. It's the recognition of what we can have in God. Reviver, the presence of God, so on and so on. And you realize, wow, God, there's so much you have for me. I'm not experiencing it. And worse, I don't know how to get there. Then, what's your response? You feel poor in the spirit. That's what poverty in the spirit is all about. It's an insight where you realize and you recognize that you have a great need for God. You know, a lot of times, unfortunately, many people don't realize that because we are not poor. You know, that's one of the reasons why we fast, is to create that poverty of the spirit in our heart or hunger in our heart, because many times we are so filled with many things, whether it's entertainment, food, so on and so on. We are so full, we no longer feel the poverty in our spirit. We don't press in for more. That's what the poverty in our spirit, poverty in our spirit means. That means there got to be more. There must be something more. Whether it's personal breakthrough, greater presence of God in our life or in ministry or our ministry impacting. There's going to be more. Or you can call it holy frustration or holy dissatisfaction. This is vital because if you don't feel that way, okay, everything is fine. I'm okay. You always stay there. Because you don't know, how do you stir that up? Just read the Bible. Be very honest. Use it like a mirror. Or read biography. You know, I like to watch transformation video. It gets me depressed in a good way. When I see how, what God is doing around the world, you know, people say, Singapore is in revival. I say, how can that be? Then I get depressed in a good way. The holy frustration, I was standing at the window all night long. God, how can that be? It's the same Jesus in Singapore compared with the Jesus in Uganda. It's the same Jesus in Singapore. How can that be? That I feel so poor in the spirit. Go and read biography. That's why I always recommend you go and read biography. No, read the Bible. No, this week I was reading the Bible. Something that struck my heart. Because one, I was kind of like searching about this grace thing. No, grace, not that, you know. No, grace talking about the empowerment. Say, God, I don't really understand grace. I'm not living out the fullness of grace that you have for me. I feel so powerless. I really feel poor in the spirit. Say, God, show me. I got to be able to live out. You say that your word is written in my heart and inscribed in my mouth. No, not my mouth, in my mind. I don't understand grace. More than just don't understand, I'm not tapping into grace. There must be something more. God, poverty in the spirit. No, you can't stir up one. You have to really pressing for it. Then you realize the best way is you stand side by side with God. No, I'm not literally. Read the Bible, read biography. You know what way I like to be biography is I look at all the great saints of old. Wow. You think we are great? We are not. Our standard is very low now. Entertainment very, very high, you know, get excited, a lot of so-called exuberant. Exuberant excitement is different from anointing or the presence of God. Then you realize, oh God, we are poor. No, don't say okay. That's why you're going to go into the next one. No, but it begins here. That's why this is a foundational beatitude. Everything begins here. Every time you fall short, you come back to this. No, don't beat yourself. You know, a lot of times we beat ourselves. No, just come back to poor in the spirit. Poor in the spirit. This week, Devo, not so good. No, I mean, affirm a little bit, but so that's why I'm going to go to the second one. But, oh God, how come? There's no anointing. How come? No, okay, that's the first one. Poor in the spirit. Second, spiritual mourning. I'm going to go into it more detail, so I'm not going to touch on the promise part. Second, spiritual mourning. Spiritual mourning. Okay, this one is vital for us to understand because a lot of time, we are short-circuit here. The process is being short-circuit here. Do you know why? What does the verse say? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. A lot of time is being short-circuited because of false comfort. I explain to you why. Okay, what is true comfort? What is false comfort? Okay. A lot of time, yeah. Oh, good intention, people. Good intention, but totally lacking understanding. They short-circuit it. No, you must understand, mourning is God's gift to us. It's God's gift to us. No, no, no. Spiritual, let me explain first. Say, well, how come? Cannot comfort? No, no, no. There's a place to comfort, but don't give false comfort. You short-circuit the whole process. You short-circuit, okay? What is spiritual mourning? Desperation. That's why when I know that if someone has something more, no, if God has something more for a particular person, I press in harder. I'm a little bit stingy on affirmation. Because I want you to go harder. I'm not going to give you false sense of comfort. Oh, it's okay lah. Well, you try very hard already. No, try harder. Go harder. Okay, I can explain to you. So, you know, sometimes you think, how come Kichon so hard on you? Then you know. Okay. No, I say hard, not harsh, okay? That's a different thing. Okay, spiritual mourning. Spiritual mourning. No, that's, I'm hard on myself too, because I don't want to be comforted by false comfort. That's why I appreciate people like Alice Smith and my sincere wife. Okay, trust me. Okay, yeah, okay. Spiritual mourning. That's desperation in pursuing God for breakthrough in our heart and in our ministry. Desperation in pursuing God for breakthrough in our heart and in our ministry. No, this is not natural sadness. No, not cry father, cry mother. No, today very sad. No, I lose whatever. No, neither is it moaning over crisis in life. No, there are place for that. But this is not what it's talking about. Okay, this is talking about crying out, pressing in for more of God. And you refuse to be comforted by anything less than the fullness of God. You refuse. No, I will not settle for anything less. I will not exchange anything of the world for what God promised for us. No, I'm pressing in. I'm pressing in. That's why watch out for false comfort. You know, it's false comfort. You know, one day you realize, oh, actually, I'm backslided. God, I'm backslided. Then come on. Hey, don't say that. You're okay. You're sincere. You already try very hard. You're fine. No, tell them, you're backslided. God still loves you. But please press in harder. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we are very quick. Why you all laugh? That's true. No. No, don't be harsh. Like, yeah, backslider, don't go and die. Whatever. No, no. Do you realize that sometimes we short-circuit the whole process? We are very quick to want to be nice. And we give the affirmation that it's not of God. We short-circuit the whole process. I call it false comfort. No, you backslide. Then I say, hey, you are backslide. Better do something. But I love Alice Smith. She will kick me. Not literal. La. She's shorter than me. Very few American shorter than me. So, but that she refused to short circuit the whole process. It's called false. That's why, you know, a lot of times, like, well, I just want affirmation. No, that's false comfort. There's a place for affirmation, but there's a place for honest feedback. So that we will really cry out. No, there's always grace. We always lean on this dark but lovely. But yet, we also don't want to be short-circuited by this whole process of false comfort. Yeah, I'm okay. Yeah, actually, I'm okay. I'm not backslided. I read 2 chapters of Bible a day. Monday, I come to house of prayer. Saturday, I also come. Actually, I'm not bad. I pray more than any other people. Yeah, not bad compared with who? Your benchmark is God. Poverty in the spirit is you stand before God and you realize what God has for you and you say, wow. I mean, you want to feel good. You can compare anybody that's so much lower. You feel good. That's called false comfort. So beware. Help one another. No, don't be harsh. But spur one another on. Why you all smile? Okay, now you realize that's true. Why? Why Annabelle? Why you smile? Have anybody give you false comfort? Or I've given you false comfort? Okay, never mind. So that's understanding what this is about. Spiritual mourning. Okay, watch out. Because spiritual mourning is the gift of God. Having the ability to cry out to God that you are lacking is the gift of God. That means your heart moves. That's what I always tell people. You know why? The fact that you struggle is a good thing. The fact that you feel something is wrong with you is a good thing. The moment you don't feel anything, something is wrong. I'm okay. No problem. Something is wrong. No, I'm not talking about the shame thing or the guilt thing. It's about something is wrong. God, I'm crying out. Something is wrong. So don't short-circuit it. No, that's where we need wisdom and discernment to know when to say. I learned early years as a pastor, I don't be quick to stroke your back. Because sometimes, if God wants to send north wind or south wind, north wind, don't short-circuit it. Let the person face the north wind. If not, you're short-circuit. There's a song of song has this few do not disturb statement. Leave her behind. No. Leave her alone. I'm doing something in her life, whether it's north wind or south wind. Okay, second fruits of the Beatitude. Spiritual mourning. Desperation in pursuing God for breakthrough in our heart and in our ministry. Okay, third one. What's the third one? meekness. Walking in, some of it is quite straightforward, so I'm just going to go in quick, because some is kind of tug on my heart, because wow, this is true. You know? That's why I love Alice Smith. I can count on her. You know, I remember that the last time when I go to China, you know, China, this bird, there's this bird flu breakout. So say, go or not go. I say, Kee Chong, just seek God. Okay, if you're Singaporean, then you say, just seek God lah. Okay. Just seek God. Okay. Don't let fear overcome you. She doesn't sugarcoat. I love it. Okay. Yeah. Third one. Walking in meekness. Walking in meekness. Someone who is meek. That means one who lay down his personal right, agenda, and goal. But his chief concern is about the kingdom of God. He lay down his personal right, agenda, and goal. But chief concern is for the kingdom of God. Maybe someone who served without concern for honor, recognition, money, or position. Okay, that's meekness. Again, meekness is not weakness. I know the word defined, you know, the way that the Chinese Bible defined meek is wrong. You know, what does the Chinese define? 温柔. Yeah, 温柔. No, it's not 温柔. No, meek people is not the lembe kind of people. It's power under control. Meekness is not weakness. You know, wild horses, when they capture wild horses, they want to tame the horse so that it will become meek. The horse, after being tamed, does not suddenly lose all the strength, no. The horse still have great strength. Just that now, the power is under control. That means meekness is not the surrender of power, but power under control, and in our context, it's a restraining of power or the using of the power under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You don't use it for yourself. That's why meek inherit the earth. Do you know why? If you don't know how to restrain, I give you great power, you're going to kill a lot of people. God can't trust you. But when you are the meekest man on the surface of this earth, who is the meekest man beside Jesus? Moses. That's why God say what? Only one prophet see me face to face. Only one. And only one prophet, when I speak to him, I speak direct. I don't have to tell reader and so on, because Moses is meek. Meekness is power. Okay, they are not weak people, but they know how to control the power. Power under control. Okay. Okay, and of course, a meek person does not draw attention. No, I'm not saying I'm meek. Okay, that's one of the reasons why my friend recently just went to our web. No, I say, how can I never see your face, man? I cannot find your face. No. I say, nameless, faceless, isn't it? Yeah, okay. Yeah, so no, I'm not saying I'm meek. I'm just saying that meek person does not draw attention to himself or concern about himself. Okay, fourth one. Hungering for righteousness. Hungering for righteousness is a key to receiving fullness. You know, hunger, desire. Okay, again, this is not, let me just read for you, define for you. It's a sustained and persistent pursuit of God for fullness and wholeness through all seasons and circumstances in life. Okay, no, it's a prolonged period, not 2-3 weeks. That's not hunger. That's called novelty. Someone who have hunger will have sustained, prolonged, persistent pressing in for the fullness of God. They will not settle for anything. Have you seen a hungry person? I have seen a hungry bird. And at a hawker center, eating my chicken rice. Oh, come, still come. Usually they wait until you finish, right? Then they'll come. When they are really hungry, they are aggressive. Hungry person are not passive. They are really focused. Try meeting someone who keep. No, I remember last time in army, went to Brunei. We finish everything, you know, come back. All we are interested is water because we are thirsty. Okay, hungering for righteousness. Sustained and persistent pursuit of God for fullness, wholeness, through seasons and circumstances in life. That means sustained, prolonged period. Okay, not a season. That's novelty. That's why we need to differentiate between novelty and hunger. Okay, next one.